with your speaker, Don McWhorter.
Thank you for joining this session of Bible Talk. I want to tell you about something that I heard the other day. I've heard about it and I have read it. There's a difference, though, when you come face to face with it. There had been an early afternoon service, and I was on my way to the airport for an evening flight, and I stopped off at a church building, supposedly the kind of people with whom I worship. And I saw and heard things that I never thought I would see or hear in any religious body in the South. They call it the emerging church. It is another tool in the devil's arsenal to try to defeat Christianity. We need to be aware of it because it's making great inroads in many religious groups. They have turned altogether to this kind of thinking. And even among some of those I call my brethren, you can see this emerging. Now, I don't agree with the sentiment of the man who was speaking, who said, why is it that we are always on the tail end of these things and it's already made so much progress before we get in on it that we miss the great growth that comes with it? He was explaining what the emerging church is and insisting that that's the only kind of church that is worth anything. It's the only thing that's relevant to the world today, to the generation living today. And if we miss out on that, when who is going to be following us? Who can we influence? I made some notes on what was said. Listen carefully as we see these. There are those who call themselves Christians who are teaching this. There are schools that call themselves Christian schools that are teaching this very thing. And so we have to be aware of it. If we're not, we will have no way to stand up against the evils of it. The first thing that was emphasized is that the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. That it's made up with fables. It's made up of tales of various kinds. And all of these had a meaning at the time that they were written. All of them had a point of truth that they were trying to impress. But at the same time, culture changed and changed and changed and changed. And after that particular culture was gone, then that was not any more of value. Is the Bible really our roadmap to heaven? Is it easy what David said to understand because it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path? Well, evidently not to these people. And they will tell you so very quickly. The Bible is important only because of its historic value. We can learn many things reading the Bible. We can learn what the culture was like in each of the various ages by reading about various patriarchs, various religions, various things that were happening. But its only value is that we have a historical prospect on what has gone on behind. And from that, we can learn to build, even as they did. They changed as the culture changed, and so must we. They came especially to the New Testament. He talked about Jesus. Jesus is not divine. He is not deity. He is to be seen as a good man who lived a simple life and who gave us a great example for how to live in this world. But beyond and above that, that's that with Jesus. Now, the man did say, he leaves the kind of example that's challenging to me and challenging to everybody to live like he lived. He said, the only thing that I know about Jesus, because what is written in the Bible is distorted. We hear this tale about miracles. We hear this tale about this, that, and the other, condemning some and praising others. He said, the only thing that I gather from the Bible about this historical character named Jesus that rings true to form is in Acts 10, verse 38. And he went about doing good. And he said, that's what the emerging church is all about. We go about doing good. And so, the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. It is a ancient history book. Jesus is not deity. A good man who left us a good example to follow. He then said, we have to look at the generation in which we live because everything changes. And we must be relevant to the generation in which we live. He asked the question, why have so many people turned away from the church? Why are there so many people in today's world who do not believe in religion? He said it's because we have failed to understand what the whole thing is about. We have nothing to offer, and so they turn away. He said we need to understand that there is a vast difference between being religious and in being righteous. He said in being religious, it means we have an organized group of teachings. He said it doesn't matter what people want to call it, it's a creed. And these folks who say that you have to go back and see if that's what's taught in the Bible, they miss the point altogether. We don't live in that age. We don't live in that culture. We can only draw ideas for ourselves from the things that happened in those cultures. He said, for example, in the New Testament, look at the church in Corinth, to which Paul wrote two epistles. He said these were people who were not spiritual. They were religious. And look at all the trouble they had. They were divided and following men. Some Paul, some Apollos, some Cephas, some Christ. They were having a lot of trouble with what they thought were spiritual gifts. Speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, things of that nature. Had a lot of trouble about the role of women in the church. Some thought they ought to have a great role, and some thought they had no role at all in the church. He went on and on and on, and he said, you see, when we come to things that are classified as religion, they do nothing except divide people. And so, the way to live is not to live by religion. All you'll have from that is a bunch of trouble. Religion does not determine what's right and wrong. That must be determined somewhere else. And he said, I'm going to show you how it is determined. So, to embrace a religion or to be religious is altogether wrong. He said it points to people like the gospel, the power of God to salvation. He said that's very judgmental. That's finger pointing. That's saying you have drawn these things out of the Bible and you're saying that everybody has to do that in this way. And all you're trying to do is make people feel guilty. That's not what the Bible is all about. And that's not what being the kind of person you ought to be is all about. Just have one time in this world to go around, and you need to do it the right way. He said, in religion, if there is any kind of judgment, and he said all religion is a judgment on all other religions. He said, for example, the Baptists condemn the Methodists because the Methodists sprinkle instead of immersing. Seventh-day Adventists blame everybody else because they don't keep the seventh day as the Sabbath day. And he gave a long list of those things, and he said, that's what happens when people try to make religion. Instead, he said, we must learn to be righteous or spiritual. Now, he said, morality is not what makes the difference. What's moral to you may not be moral to me. But we must be spiritual people in that we can accept things not on an objective basis, but on a subjective basis. He said, now, if we want to be righteous, if we want to be what we should be to live in this world, then we must be true to ourselves. He said, if I believe something is right, it is right for me. But that doesn't mean that it's right for everybody. If something is wrong for me, that doesn't mean it's wrong for somebody else. And so, we're judgmental when we set up a standard of what's right and what's wrong and accept other people and expect them to use and accept exactly what we're saying. What does it mean then to be subjective? It means something that you believe yourself. He said, now everything is subject to change. Everything's relative. What people believed to be right in the first century, not the same things people believe to be right today. What they believed during the days of these fictitious characters such as Moses and Abraham and those others, that has nothing to do with what we believe today. We are our only judge. If we live by what we believe to be right and judge nobody else by that standard, then we're doing exactly what we were put here on this earth to do. So everything is relative. He said, you can't condemn sin. Well, that's being ridiculous. Even morality is a subjective thing. It falls in that category of what is right for me is not necessarily right for you. I had a dear friend who was an elder in the Lord's church. He died as an atheist. I spoke at his funeral. He said, no scripture can be read, no prayer can be prayed, no music can be played. And you know, it all came from this very thing. The man had some mental problems. He went to see somebody who was supposed to be able to help him understand and overcome the problems that he faced. Very first thing he was told to do was, you're too uptight. You're too judgmental about so many things about your own life and about the lives of other people. He said, you need to learn to drink and swear a little bit. Smoke a cigar every once in a while. The man started doing that. But then he became judgmental. He said, I was wrong because I didn't see it like he did. What is the difference then? Oh, it varies from person to person. Suppose I sincerely believe that I am a better man for your wife than you are. Now, you don't believe that. Well, what difference does it make? What's right for me is what I believe, so I take your wife. I believe that I can take better care of your house and other property than you do. And so I just take your other property. That's okay for me. Now, it might not be right to you. That makes no difference. I'm living by what I think is right myself. You see how ridiculous this becomes? Friends, there is a need for spirituality. But that spirituality is part of religion. Religion's not just doing deeds. It is doing things from the heart. 1 Corinthians 16 talks about the contribution. And then over in the second chapter second book, chapter 9, verse 11. We read about how those people were acting and reacting. And then two chapters later, we're told that it's better to give and receive. But God loves a cheerful giver. Now, how are you going to separate what you do and what you believe from what is actually good? We'll get back to that in just a moment. This kind of reasoning, the emerging church, says subjectivity is the only thing that works. Throw out religion. Turn to what you believe is right for you. The next thing the man said was, there is no such thing as absolute truth. The reason he says, everything changes from time to time. What was truth in one age would not be truth in another age. He said, as a matter of fact, the biggest waste of anybody's time is for a man to preach a sermon or a man to listen to a sermon. And I thought, what an oxymoron. Here's a man preaching that says men ought not to preach. And here are people listening, and he says people ought not to listen. You see, when people leave the one standard of the Word of God, there's no stopping place. Once you open the floodgate, people can go anywhere they want to go and do anything they want to do, and this is what is being practiced in religion today. They may not call it religion. They may call it spirituality. But it's religion, nevertheless. On the one hand, you have the evangelicals. On the other hand, you have these folks who call themselves the emerging church. As a matter of fact, the man said, the only thing in the world today that is religious, that even resembles what is right, would be the Christian Scientists or the Universalist Church. They believe just about what I am telling you. There is no absolute truth. It changes from time to time. He said, for example, my grandmother would have been scandalized had she worn dresses that did not cover her ankles. Nowadays, we try to scandalize people who wear dresses that are not below their knees. But he said it's all relative. If we're going to reach people, we're going to have to be relevant to them. See people through their own eyes. We still have our own sense of right and wrong. And we must be true to ourselves, but we also must be true to the situation in which we live. He said, for example, if I lived in San Francisco, I would have to believe, in order to relate to the people around me, that such things as homosexuality were not only right, but they were very good. And he went through a number of other things. He said, now, if I lived in Tehran, in Iran, if I lived in Baghdad, in Iraq, if I lived down in Saudi Arabia, even if these were, in my own mind, absolutely right, I could not speak of them because I could not relate to the people, because in those places, they consider that to be sin. Now, I cannot have a standard, he says, that puts me at odds or variance with other people, because that puts them in a situation where I cannot reach them. I wanted to ask the man, are you sure about what you're saying? I have an idea that he would say, absolutely. Well, he just said there is no absolute truth. He's just become one who uses oxymorons in saying it's a waste of time to preach. That's what he was doing. And it's a waste of time for people to listen to a sermon, and that's what all the rest of us were doing. Why not get out of the business? Why belong to a church? Why do any preaching? Why do any listening? You see, his idea, and this is the idea in the emerging church, and it's emerging in every religious body, what's right is what you judge to be right. What's wrong is what you judge to be wrong. But that's good only for you. It's not binding on anybody else. And what they believe is not binding on you. He said the emerging church. Now remember, he has a congregation of people sitting here. And he's trying to convince them that this is what life is all about. They don't need a church. They don't need a doctrine. They don't need preaching. They don't need to set up standards of right and wrong and moral and immoral. They just need to be true to themselves and do so in such a way as they will not be obnoxious to others. That would not enable them to relate to other people. And the only way they can help other people is by relating to them. And he said the only thing that does that is what this character, Jesus, who was not divine, but who was a real man, who went about doing good, Acts 10, verse 38. He then said, images are more important than words. Actions, works are more important than words. He said, people remember an image, but they don't remember words. People remember a work, but they don't remember words. Words are useless. He said so much that is trying to be taught today, even about good things, could be better taught with a drama, with a dance. People could learn it best through sitting down, going through some yoga exercise, or deep contemplation. These are the way people are made so that they can live the right kind of life, a spiritual life. Images. And you know, when you try to talk about the Bible, he says, it doesn't have any value. Well, no, the Bible says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. That was the law that God gave through Moses to the children of Israel. Doesn't it say the same thing today, Colossians 3, 5? Covetousness, which is idolatry? You see, they may have had an image carved out of a rock or a piece of wood. We have something that we idolize, that we call the greenback dollar. You know, it's green on one side and gray on the other. A lot of people don't know that. I talked to somebody the other day, and I talked about a greenback dollar, and they said, what in the world does that mean? And I showed them a dollar bill. That's what it means. But, you know, the right kind of car, right kind of house, graduating from the right university, what kind of work you are doing, what profession are you in? These are the only things that are important. But the only thing that makes these important is because you can, in a sense, be able to relate to people who have just exactly what you have. And then you can impress upon him the idea. The only thing of any value is doing good works. He then brought up judgment. He says there is no judgment day. He said the Bible, if you want to use it as an example, does speak of a judgment day, but how in the world could you use the Bible as a judgment day in the way you use it? He said there are people who are lost in those judgments. Did the Lord say they were lost because they were not baptized? Did the Lord say they were lost because they didn't eat the Lord's Supper or because they didn't attend church services? And he named a number of other things. He said, doing good is mentioned 701 times in the Bible. He said, could that not be the standard? What else is mentioned like that? Of course, it was Jesus, this good man that we need to follow, he said, who told us a man must be born of water and the Spirit, John 3:5, and must be baptized for the remission of his sins, Acts 2, verse 38. It was Jesus who said there will be judgment seats where, 2 Corinthians 5:10, you're going to be judged. But you know, every one of those you bring up, the answer always is, oh, notice what he said. Men were judged out of the books according to their works. Suppose everybody was doing, working what they thought was right. Could they be condemned? Not according to that doctrine. Dear friends, we do have a book that is divine. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We're told to study it so that we may understand it. 2 Timothy 2:15. And we are told we have to learn the truth. In John 8:32, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There is a movement called the Emerging Church that says there is no deity. There is no inspiration. There will be no day of judgment. The only thing that matters is doing good. And you can't make that a standard for anybody else. You know, that night he tried to make that a standard for the audience to whom he spoke. What matters? Being good. Well, that's what he thinks about. Suppose I think something different about it. Well, he says, you know, that's fine. You just do what you think, but don't try to bind it on anybody. He was trying to bind what he believed on me and the rest of them. Friends, it all starts and stops right here in this book, the Bible.